Our second lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark. Listen now for the word of God. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be aware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for me? Holy One, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We long for this, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So if you are following in your bulletins, you will see that I am not Susan Clayton. I got the call last night from Susan that she couldn't preach. She came in contact with someone who tested positive for COVID and needed to quarantine herself. So she asked if I could throw something together real quick and fill in. I'm talking about feeling totally inadequate. Had a few hours to prepare something before it was Sunday, but not just any Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of the Christian year, a year that many of us would love to forget, a year that's left us all feeling totally inadequate. So I immediately went to the church bulletin and read the lectionary passages that Susan chose, and I tried to imagine what Susan might have been thinking with the title, Tearing Open the Heavens. Of course, it's from our Old Testament lesson that Jay read from the prophet Isaiah. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to tremble before you. My mind immediately turned and tried to imagine what you all might be feeling. Like, when was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? When was the last time you fell on your knees because your legs would not hold you and wailed and screamed and called to God? I mean, have you ever been there in this pit of despair? You ever called on God in anger or anguish, in pain or fear? I bet if you've had a severely sick child, you've been there. Or if you yourself were battling some disease. I bet if you've lost someone you've loved dearly, or someone you thought loved you abused you in some horrible way, you've gone to that place of raging prayer. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake before you, as when fire kindles brushwood and causes water to boil. Put this prayer on the lips of just about any of us living in the year 2020, and it would not be out of place. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. Many of us have been sick. All of us have lived under lockdown in some measure. Some of us have lost people we love and then experienced the devastation of grieving alone. Marriages have ended. Hearts have broken. Many of us have lost jobs or income. Those who are most vulnerable are bearing the greatest weight. Families are torn apart by political divisions and church decisions. Everyone is overworked and worn thin and tired, with an exhaustion that no sleep-in or self-care regimen could alleviate. Isaiah gives words here to the pain that we have felt or maybe still feel in this prayer. A huge wailing cry of a prayer. Isaiah's words liberate us, give us permission, and show us how to lament to God, to rage at injustice, to beat on heaven's door with our fists and demand fairness, peace, health, safety, and solace. The pain in Isaiah's words forces honesty. Honesty about what's going on inside of us as well as around us. Years ago, I read about a Presbyterian preacher in Georgia who came up with the symbol to use in worship of what honesty looks like. The symbol was a Christ candle that he placed on the communion table every Sunday. And it was this beautiful white pillar candle that was surrounded by a holder made of barbed wire. And every Sunday, as the people gathered for worship, they'd look at this Christ candle as it sat completely encircled by this rusted wire spiraling up above the flame. And when the minister was asked why he put such drastically different things together, he replied, "It's a symbol that really spoke to me. See, the light has already come into the world, but there's still work to be done. There is still darkness between us and the light." That's honest speech. It's honest about what is going on inside of him as well as around him. Isaiah's people knew about the shadows, the darkness between us and the light. Isaiah 64 was written right in the middle of that kind of dissonance. We just sang their song, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Well, it happened in 539 BC. The Israelites had finally gotten permission to return home after generations of living in exile. The restrictions lifted, and they were finally allowed to go back to the place that had held their lives. But once they arrived, they found only ruins. Their city walls were demolished, their homes leveled, and their beloved temple, their sacred space, was destroyed. Their hearts ruptured all over again. And so out of this anguish, as well as on behalf of the anguish of his people, Isaiah did what he only knew to do every time he stood on the edge of despair. He raised his voice to God with loud, honest speech, with poetic speech. Mere prose could not capture the pathos. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, he He challenged God. It's what you used to do, so why not do it now? Get down here, hurry up and set things right. Things down here are so broken, so messed up, that we, your creatures, cannot fix it. And we've tried. We've set up COVID-19 task forces. We've passed stimulus bills and offered temporary relief. We've put on diversity workshops and listening sessions, but we have not fixed it. We still struggle to deal fully with the fallout of our decisions, and things feel as painful and as raw as ever. So hurry up, God. Tear open the heavens and come down. Shake up the landscape. Don't just stand there silently. Do something. Because you're the only one who can make any of this right. I needed to hear Isaiah's words lately. Something feels irreparably broken around us. And so this lament seems current and necessary for us these days. Right now, I need both lament and hope, both naming what is and holding out for what could be. The prophet cries out in this urgent and honest speech. He's done pretending, which sounds great. But again, how often do we do it? Pretending is just so easy for us to do. We feel this ache inside of us between where we are and the light. However, we've learned to deal with it through distraction or busyness or technology or entertainment. Especially this time of year. I mean, it's no coincidence that this season of Advent is filled with online shopping and the endless stream of Christmas music, anything that can drown out the pain and provide some semblance of peace. We can fill up our life with so many good and worthwhile things, significant tasks and deserving projects, interesting places and admiring people, but making us so busy that we don't even think about the one thing we desire above all else and long for with our whole being and need like a hungry hole in our stomach. But then there are those moments that creep up right before you fall asleep, or when the last guest leaves your house, and or when you finally log off, moments when all those distractions have expired and nothing but the waiting remains, gnawing at your soul like a slow and painful ache. Reverend Samuel Wells tells this story that back in the days when it was common to go into a tailor's store and ask for yards of cloth for sewing or dressmaking into trousers or skirts or outer garments, people would imitate the proverbial salesperson and say, "Never mind the quality, feel the width." In other words, who cares whether the material comes from the very best fabric? See how much of it there is for such a bargain price. Wells says it's a parable for what we do to our lives to hide ourselves from the depths of our struggles and our sadness and our pain. Never mind our deepest desires. See how easy it is to occupy ourselves with trivial ones? Don't distress yourself about the things that really matter. See how quickly you can get your hands on the things that don't. It's perfectly possible to turn your whole life into a distraction, a whole enterprise of feeling the width. Maybe that's what you're doing right now. Church has a season for helping us set aside our distractions and get honest about where we are. It's called Advent. Wells writes, "In our self-protection, we habitually say to ourselves, to one another, and even to God, never mind the quality, feel the width. Let's just make ourselves busy and perhaps we'll forget about it. In Advent, however, God says to us, never mind the width. Your life isn't about the quantity of activity, of length of days. Let go of the width. Feel the depth. Advent challenges us for once to feel the depth of our lives and look deep into the heart of God. There's a word for this kind of depth. It's the word apocalypse, which literally means a revealing, an unveiling, a peeling back to show a deeper reality underneath. And today's gospel reading from Mark is what scholars have called the little apocalypse, which sounds cute until you read it. And here's Jesus trying to help his disciples feel the depth, but they would rather stay with the width. They knew things were not well. They knew about the darkness and the desperation. And yet, rather than having an honest conversation, they tried to simply just kind of change the subject. In the verses preceding this one that we read this morning, the disciples try to coax out of Jesus some reassurance, some stability, some permanence in this ever-changing world. Pointing to the temple, they said, "Teacher, look, such stones and such large buildings." Will Willimon says, "There's a reason why we build churches to look 600 years older than they actually are. A reason why our pews are bolted to the floor. Feeling temporary, we turn to places like this for a sense of permanence. But that permanence is a delusion or an illusion. And Jesus isn't interested in that kind of self-deception. And so with apocalyptic poetry, because prose cannot capture the mystery of and the power of God, Jesus spoke of falling stars and a darkened sun, of angels gathering God's people, and the wide expanse of God's grasp from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And when the end comes, Jesus tells his disciples, he would be the one to return with great power and glory. And though the word apocalypse has often been proclaimed as some scary, doom-filled punishment from above, apocalyptic writings were actually meant to bring comfort and hope to those in crisis. For Mark's community, it was to proclaim this big, hope-filled idea that the doom and gloom and things that seem like the end are not the end. That even in the midst of pandemics and protests, that the God who created the universe is still active in this world. Jesus was reminding them that in him, God had already started what Isaiah cried out for God to do. In him, God had indeed torn open the heavens and come down, but not just come down a little or halfway. In Jesus, God had made the unimaginable move to come all the way down into a young woman's womb, all the way down into a manger bed. In Christ's baptism at the Jordan River, God tore open the heavens and came down. In Christ's life on earth, God came down to be with you and with me, to groan with your groan, to ache with your ache, to yearn with your yearning. In Christ, God came all the way down to the cross, all the way down to the grave, to show you a yearning that is greater than even your yearning, a grief that is even greater than your grief, a longing that is even greater than your longing. A longing for you. And on that third day, mountains did quake as the stone rolled away, and hearts were kindled with fire as the risen Lord revealed the scriptures and himself in the breaking of bread, and the waters of justice boiled as the very love and power of God defeated the powers of sin and death. Powers of violence and injustice as this child, now a man, rose from the dead to show you and I how the story really ends. That all your pain and agony and tears will be taken up into glory. That all your sadness will be made beautiful, and all your waiting will be rewarded. The Christian faith is a thing of unspeakable joy, C.S. Lewis writes, but it does not begin with joy, but rather in despair. And it's no good trying to reach the joy without first going through the despair. See, before we enter the birth of this Christ child, Advent invites us to listen to the longings of our hearts, to awaken to the pain and the suffering of this world, and to be honest with ourselves and with God. We light the Advent candles to give voice to our longings, to offer our prayer, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." But we also light the candle to give us hope, because somewhere deep inside of us, we know that God has already answered that prayer. That God does answer that prayer. The hope for us in Advent is that we are out of hope, and we know it. We know that where all our attempts at saving ourselves have gotten us. That's why the church generally refrains from singing Christmas carols during Advent. That's why purple, the color of penitence, is the color of this season. Before we rush to greet the Redeemer, we must be honest and admit that we need redemption. Nothing within us can save us. Nothing can save us. We've tried that before. In Advent, we dismantle our elaborate defenses and for a few weeks or days or moments face up squarely to our deepest yearnings, our unresolved longings, and our rawest needs. But Advent is also about a confidence deeper than our needs, a hope far more reaching than our desires, a future more comprehensive than our most poignant yearnings. Advent is not an escape to the width, but an invitation to feel the depth. And in that, we encounter something deeper than our longing, deeper than our yearnings, something that goes all the way down to the bottom of our waiting, all the while expecting, trusting that there is hope on the other side, a tough Advent kind of hope. The kind of tough, resilient, honest hope expressed by Isaiah and Jesus. It's the kind of hope that will put a Christ candle into a holder of barbed wire until the day comes when that symbol no longer holds true. It's the kind of hope that calls us to be in here together with the desire for honest speech, still wanting to hold on to each other as a family, desperate to be the tools of God's healing work in this world. It's the kind of honest hope that breaks open heavens and hearts so that compassion and caring and God's reckless love can find a way in. Oh God, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, Isaiah cried out. God has, Jesus promises, and God will again. So we'll hold on to that hope with all you've got, for it comes from God who came all the way down and will not disappoint. Amen.